Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together again this evening as your sheep. We pray that you would indeed give us ears to hear. We pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that your word would be effectual in our lives. We pray that we would embrace these promises, this word of yours, by faith alone, and that we would be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, this is really part two of a sermon that we began 2 weeks ago, looking at the king's confidence and the king's confidence in crisis, the king's confidence in the Lord. It's a Psalm of David. It's one of the most popular psalms. It was the one I had mentioned that was let down to the Chilean miners when they were in there for some 39 days. Small Bibles were let down and this was highlighted for them. And let's hear now, I'll read the whole psalm, and specifically this evening we'll be looking at verses 9 through 17. But hear now the word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number, and my iniquity has overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my helper and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So far, the reading of God's word. As I mentioned, Psalm 40 is one of the most popular psalms. You may know it just from hearing it throughout the years, but also some of you may be familiar with the rock group U2. They were popular in my youth and they've continued to be popular today, but they actually did a rendition of this psalm. They just called it 40, or How Long. And actually, when that song came out and the tour that they were on, they would close all of their concerts with that song. And it was just a cry for how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, until you return or until you act in such a way. And U2 would actually leave the stage, as was the last song that they did, and the people there would continue to sing it over and over, the refrain, sometimes for 10, 15, or 20 minutes, just crying out to the Lord. I think, it's a testament to how much some of the Psalms relate to our experience, and that the Psalms really give a realism to the Christian life, or a realism to life itself and the struggle. The Psalms don't sugarcoat things for us, do they? It tells us that life is difficult at times. It tells us that we're often beset by one wave after another wave of life, and it's difficult, that our life isn't always happy and clappy. that life is full of trouble. And the Psalms, one of the things that's beautiful about them is that it gives us voice to be able to express the many different emotions and experiences that we have as we pilgrim through this present evil age. And King David had experienced times of struggle when he wrote this psalm. He had been in dismay, he had been in danger, he had been in worry. And one of the beauties of the psalm is that we don't know specifically what it was. It could have been a physical danger, it could have been political danger, it could have been geopolitical danger, it could have been spiritual danger. It could have been a combination of all of them. But that's all of our experience. And so one of the beauties of the psalm and its poetry and the way it's given to us is that it could be on the lips of King David, it could be on the lips of Jesus, it could be on the lips of every one of us. Because we all have experiences like that. And that we were all bogged down. We were in a miry pit in one way or another. And it, literally, it's God reached down and plucked him up. He plucked him out of the miry pit. Because that's the character of God. It's the very nature of God. He's a seeking God. He's a finding God. He's a rescuing God. He's a good shepherd. He comes after his people. This is for his people. It's a psalm for the people of God, you see. And King David knows and loves and serves the Lord, Yahweh, who does things unexpectedly. He does things surprisingly. And he does things powerfully, as we looked at last week. And this week, I want to look at the king's confidence. His confidence is that the Lord is great, or great is the Lord, is what he says in verse 17. And that's his confidence. But in what way is the Lord great? Let's ask this evening. Well, let's look at his character, his presence, and his deliverance. The Lord is great to us in his character, in his presence, and in his deliverance. And that's King David's confidence, and that is our confidence as well. So let's first look at the king's confidence. Great is the Lord in his character itself. You see, David the king can't even keep silent about what has gone on. He doesn't have a private faith or a private hope or a private love. In verses 9 through 10, he says, I have told the glad news in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. I have not hidden your deliverance in my heart. I have not concealed your grace towards me from the great congregation. In other words, he's been rescued and he can't keep silent about it. The glad news there that he says that he's told to the whole congregation is actually the same word from which we get the gospel in the New Testament. It's good news. He's told of the Lord's rescue. He's told of the Lord's deliverance. And who has he told it to? The great congregation. He's told it to the people of God. He's told it to the church in seed form, to the promised people, the ones who the Lord has promised to come and protect and to save in many ways. And Calvin said that David is careful not to defraud God of any part of the praise that is due him. And so he publicly goes out and he proclaims the goodness of the Lord, the glad news. And note that he's triumphing or hailing God's character, who he is in his nature. He notes your deliverance, your faithfulness, your salvation, your steadfast love. All about the Lord, all about Yahweh. Just who he is, his characteristics, his attributes, nature, the way that he's revealed himself. First, he says, your deliverance. Which actually, it's interesting that the word there would be better translated righteousness. It's your righteousness. And what that word means is that your integrity, your inability to sin, your perfectness, your justice, your holiness. It has to do with God being both legally and ethically moral and pure above all things. It has to be your deliverance, your righteousness means that it's the righteousness of God that has delivered David and the righteousness from God. God in and of himself is righteous and he can't have anything in his presence that's not righteous. So David was made righteous as well. God is righteous and then he made David righteous by faith, the same way that Abraham was made righteous, the same way that we were made righteous. And Jesus Christ, as we read in the New Testament, is our righteousness. So it's interesting when he's saying, oh, you, O Lord, I'm celebrating and I'm telling the great congregation of your deliverance, of your righteousness. Your righteousness is Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So David is looking forward to the coming of the king and we're looking back on the fact that the king came. But David's celebrating that. He's resting in the fact of who God is, that he is righteous and that he's always going to act righteously towards his people. And then he says, not only are you righteous, but your faithfulness. And he uses this twice in verse 10 and 11. And that faithfulness means that God is firmness in his character, his steadiness. He's completely trustworthy. He's trustworthy and reliable and always acts in concert with his own character, with his own nature. He always acts in concert with his promises, and he always acts in concert with and for his people. There's no variation with him. There's no change. There's no shadow of doubt about how God is going to be towards his covenant people because he's made it clear. So he's celebrating your righteousness. He's celebrating your faithfulness. And he says your salvation, which would be rightly translated as deliverance, your victory. Thus he had said, you have put a new song in my heart. The new song meaning the song of redemption, that it comes from the Lord because he's the one who rescued him. He's the one who saved him. And so the Lord puts a new song in his heart that now he can sing not only of creation, but he can sing of recreation. That's the new song. The new song has to do with being recreated, of being redeemed, of being saved. And David can now sing that because the Lord has acted on his behalf. He's brought him salvation. He said that he's freely set him, right? He's taken him from the miry pit and he's set his feet on solid ground. He's actually exalted him and lifted him up. He didn't just drag him out of the pit, but he securely set him on solid ground. Your salvation is actually the result of God's righteousness, and the result of God's faithfulness is that we're safe, we're free, we're delivered. And then he also says your steadfast love. So he's celebrating just who God is in his nature, who God is in his character, who the Lord is, Yahweh, towards his people. He's righteous. He's faithful. He is our salvation. And also for his steadfast love, which is a very unique word in Hebrew. It's chesed. And it has to do with God's covenantal affection. It really has to do with his tenderheartedness or his love towards us. His goodness, his kindness, his mercy. His favor towards us, which does not end, it never changes. He never stops being merciful. He never stops being faithful. He never stops being gracious towards us. All of these indicate God's covenant character and his actions towards the chosen people as a nation. So the Lord will righteously, faithfully, lovingly, and mercifully fulfill his promises and his oath that I will save my people. I will be a God to them. They will be my people. I will be their shepherd. They will come. There is a sense in which every one of us as Christians should have some sense of being able to say, to come, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Not only in terms of salvation itself, but like David, he could look at many things in his life where the Lord had delivered him. From lions, from the Philistines, from Goliath, from the things that troubled him in life. The Lord had been good to him in his temporal life, and he could tell people about that. And he could also tell them of their salvation. And we as Christians, as prophets, as priests and kings, as image bearers of Christ and his office in some ways, in his offices, then we too should be able to say, come, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. How he has taken me from the pit and put me on solid ground. And so all of us should be able to do that in some sense. But specifically, it's unique here that David is not only a king, but also known as a prophet. And that he's proclaiming these things as a prophet of the Lord to the congregation of the Lord. David and Jesus and the apostles are preachers. They're heralds. They're called to proclaim the good news, the glad tidings of the gospel of Christ, of God's deliverance, of his faithfulness, of his salvation, of his righteousness, of his steadfast love. Isn't that the message of the gospel? Particularly, there's a sense here for the preacher who's called to proclaim the greatness of the Lord, calling people to faith. And so we see here that the king had great confidence that the Lord is great. And how is he great? Well, in his character. In his character towards his people that doesn't change. He's righteous. He's faithful. He's full of salvation. And he's steadfast in his love and his affection and his mercy towards us. The king is also confident, the second point. The king's confidence is great as the Lord because of his presence. In verses 11 through 15, here again, it says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. You see, David, as a king and as a prophet, had proclaimed the excellencies of the Lord to the entire congregation. And now there's another dark night of the soul. There's another crisis coming, another wave. And so he's rehearsing what he had proclaimed publicly to himself, calling out to God, reminding him of how God is towards him, how the Lord is towards him. You, O Lord, he said, will not restrain your mercy from me. He had just proclaimed to the congregation the mercy and steadfastness of the Lord. And now he's talking about it to him, that our Father, our God, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer will not restrain your mercy from me. He's an overflowing fountain of mercy. Always, always merciful to us. It's part of the beauty of the psalm that we read in the call to worship in Psalm 23, speaking of the Lord, Yahweh, as our good shepherd. It said, surely, certainly, beyond a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It may not feel like it at times, but can we bank on that promise? Do we know that God's desire for us, His character for us, His presence with us is always in mercy? That He will continue to show us mercy and that it shall pursue us. The word there is actually kind of like a wave that just keeps coming. David's feeling like he's being overrun by these waves of life. And at the same time that it feels like that, and that is true, also the Lord's wave is coming of mercy that is going to take care of David through his circumstances. Whatever might be the outcome of those circumstances, the Lord will ultimately be merciful to him. The Lord will overwhelm him and overcome him and overshadow him with mercy in his presence. He says, you, O Lord, will not restrain your mercy from me. You, O Lord, will preserve me in your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Two of the characteristics that he had just said to the congregation, he now applies to himself, right? You, O Lord, you, O Yahweh, will preserve me. You are going to be the one who is going to preserve me and hold me fast in your steadfast love and your covenant mercy and your affection towards me, in your love for me and your faithfulness. It doesn't seem like it. It doesn't feel like it. Look at everything going on around me. But you, O Lord, I can trust. You've revealed yourself as trustworthy. Yeah, I can trust that you are going to preserve me in your steadfast love and your faithfulness. These are the exact attributes that he was not ashamed to publicly declare to the congregation. And it's interesting that this mercy and this steadfast love and this faithfulness are going to be absolutely necessary and comforting because the king's now going to end up in a crisis. So it's not like we waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry and he answered it once and then life is just cherries, just berries and roses, right? Nope, another wave's coming. Another difficulty, another trial, another test, another something in life is going to be difficult, and it was the same for David. And here he has both an internal and an external crisis. And he said in his internal crisis, he said, evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquity has overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. So here he is crying out to the Lord, right? He's desperate. He just celebrated a rescue, and now there's another storm coming. Now there's another wave coming. And this one's internal. He's even recognizing the consequences of his own sin. The spiritual maturity and spiritual awareness here is really helpful for us, isn't it? To note that David is not burdened by unconfessed sin. His relationship with God is healthy. Listen to everything you just said. You, O Lord, will not restrain your mercy from me. You, O Lord, will preserve me. But he's aware of the consequences. He's no longer under any condemnation. He is forgiven, but his actions had consequences. And you know, sometimes even the older we get in our life, the more we're aware of our sin. The more we're actually sanctified, the more we grow in holiness, the more we grow in God's grace, sometimes the more aware we are of how far we are from the standard of Jesus Christ. And so we want to rely on His mercy that's ever present for us and His faithfulness and His steadfastness, because we recognize sometimes the more we grow in holiness, the chasm between us and the Lord. And David's showing some remarkable spiritual awareness here. They've overtaken me. I'm undone. They're more than the hairs of my head. This is a holy man. This is a man who walked with God, recognizing that if it wasn't for the Lord's ongoing mercy, if it wasn't for the Lord's faithfulness, if it wasn't for his steadfastness, that he would be wiped away. So trouble returns. And again, waiting is David's lot. Waiting and praying. So he had an internal crisis, but he also had an external crisis. He said, some are trying to kill me. Not only is he dealing with the consequences of his own sin, and feeling like, man, you know, I've really kind of damaged the kingdom. I've damaged relationships by my actions. I'm glad that I'm forgiven, but there are consequences for what I've done. And that bothers him. And also externally now, there are enemies that are trying to kill him. He says, let them be put to shame and disappointed. Some are delighting in my hurt. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor. Some are taunting me. Aha! Let them be appalled because of their shame. And aha is interesting. It's difficult to find a good translation because to us, like, aha, aha, like, oh, you really got me, right? But aha is an onomatopoeia. And kids, if you remember what an onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like what it is. So like squish is an onomatopoeia. Squish sounds like you're squishing something, right? And this word in Hebrew is actually kind of the sound of like a snorting horse or a neighing horse, just kind of exhaling and like this strong, powerful feeling. So like, aha, they're out to get you. Something's powerful being said. It's a difficult word. Aha is probably not carrying the weight that it should, but it's hard to find a good translation for it. But it's a mocking. It's a taunting. It reminds us of Calvary, doesn't it? It reminds us of David's king and our king, Jesus Christ, on the cross when his enemies, aha, aha. You saved others, save yourself. Who are you? Ha, ha, ha. At the very minute that his enemies thought they were triumphing over him, Christ was triumphing over them. He was the one who was going to go into the pit of destruction and that he isn't going to be rescued right away. The Lord is going to let the waves crash in on Jesus Christ, on the greater David, so that it will never happen to us. So that his mercy, his steadfastness, his righteousness is always ours. Jesus is going to be destroyed in a way that David never would. But ultimately God is going to rescue him from even deeper in the pit of destruction, in the bowels of hell that he endured for us. In the condemnation of the wrath of God, and God the Father is going to take Jesus and set him on high ground, exalted in heaven, glorified, the King of Zion, while people were saying to him, aha, aha. What a joke. What a joke, Christianity. What a joke, your hopes in this God. Where is he? They've always said that. Where is he? Where is he? Where is this God? Look at you. Look at your church is weak. It's lame. Aha, aha. Where's your God? And the Psalms give us voice to express these. The Psalms give us this. We feel this at times. But where is our God? Ruling and reigning. In a glorified and resurrected body. Ever merciful to his people. Not to his enemies. Ever merciful. To his people, steadfast in faithfulness, steadfast in love. Always. Prayer for God's pilgrim people is always available. And David doesn't forget that. When the next wave comes, he cries out to the Lord. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Here it comes again, I've sinned. Here it comes again, my enemies are mocking me. Here it comes again, I've sinned. Here it comes, where do you go? To the Lord. The one who is merciful, the one who is loving, the one who is faithful, the one who is righteous. He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Right? In other words, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Father. Come, Lord. Come, Yahweh. Come. I need your presence. I need you here. He's praying. He's praying with eagerness. Even though he's waiting, he's praying. They're not opposites. Come, Lord. Deliver me. Help me. I'm in crisis. You've helped me before. I can count on you to help me again, so I'm going to cry out. So the king's confidence is great. Is the Lord. Why? Not only for his character, but also for his presence. And then finally, the king's confidence. Great is the Lord because of his deliverance. Verses 16 and 17. It says, But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. Oh, do not delay, oh my God. And so the king here, in the midst of the crisis, he cries out again. He says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. That's a gift. To be able to say, great is the Lord. Great is Yahweh. Great is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And note the comparisons in the poem that his enemies were saying, aha, aha, and taunting. And the beloved of the Lord are saying, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. You can keep saying, aha, aha. You can keep mocking me. You can keep taunting me. You can keep ripping on Christ's church. But great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is forever faithful, forever merciful, forever loving, forever true. And what you can't see is what's coming. We walk by faith and not by sight. So by way of comparison, instead of aha, aha, the people of the Lord cry out, great is the Lord. Notice, instead of seeking to kill David, these are the ones who seek the Lord. May their praise be ever in our heart and on our lips of those who love your salvation. Hear that. It's your salvation. It's God's salvation. It's the Lord's salvation to give. And so the king's overriding concern is for the praise of the people. Even in his crisis, what does he want? Let the people sing. Let the people sing, great is the Lord, great is the Lord, great is the Lord, continually. Let the praise be on their lips. But as for me, that's what I wish for the people. Let the people say, great is the Lord. But as for me, he says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. I am poor and needy. This is King David. A man who walked with God. The greatest king of Israel, save Jesus. I am poor and needy. He recognizes he's constantly in need of that mercy and that faithfulness and that love. And he takes solace in the fact that the Lord takes thought of me. The Lord will not despise those who turn to him in humble faith. The Lord exalts the humble. He rejects the proud. And here's King David, I'm poor and needy. I'm humble. He's not being proud in his humility. Look how humble I am. He's coming in humility. I am poor and needy. But you know what? The Lord takes thought of me. The king's confidence is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the king's confidence triumphs. Listen to what he says in all of it. He says, you are my help and my deliverer. It's not just you will help and you will deliver me, or I'm hoping that you'll help, or I'm hoping that you'll deliver, I'm hoping you can. It's you are. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God. Is this a cry of many of our hearts? Many of the conflicts and the struggles and the difficulties that we go on, that we go in and the Psalms give voice to these for us. It's the same prayer that David prayed. It's the same, very similar prayer to what Jesus prayed. Father, if there's any way to take this cup from me. It's tough. I'm in crisis. If there's any way to take it from me. Not my will, but thine be done, right? Don't delay. Come. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, right? Dr. Godfrey had some closing thoughts on this verse, this passage that I'd like to share. about how comforting, hopefully, this is to us, that the Lord takes thought of you. I just want to close with that thought, that the Lord takes thought of you, Christian. Bob Godfrey says, no matter the circumstances, we must not give in to the lie that the Lord has forgotten us, that the Lord does not care about us, that the Lord does not hear us, that the Lord is indifferent to us, that the Lord is not providing for us. This is something that must sustain us. He is always with us. He is always thinking about us. He is always caring for us. He is always preserving us. We find that hard to believe, don't we? Dr. Godfrey said, if we're all honest with ourselves, many of us are too pious to say it out loud. But in our heart of hearts, many of us have thought, God, I could do a much better job than you. You're really messing it up. This is really the best you could do in terms of saving us and preserving us in these times of trouble. And then we begin to think, well, does he even care about me? Does he think about me? And the psalm is saying, yes, always. There's not a moment when your Father isn't thinking about you. There isn't a moment when your Father isn't, in the very nature of his being, in his steadfast love, in his mercy, in his righteousness, that he isn't seeking your good, that he isn't working all things out for the good of your salvation. As I have drawn you out of the pit in the past, he is telling us, don't lose heart. I'm still thinking about you. I can still do it. And I have ultimately done it in Christ. And so we cry out, you are my helper. You are my deliverer. Oh, do not delay. Oh, do not delay. We are to wait patiently, but we are to pray fervently. These go together. It even forms prayer, right? These things come together. It's not an either or. But awaiting patiently and praying fervently. Great is the Lord. His character demonstrate this. His presence for us and in us reveals this, and his deliverance. Again, all of that's based on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced the pit of destruction literally, while David experienced it metaphorically. And so do we, poetically. But because Jesus literally did, then we know, even more so than David, because we're on this side of the cross, how God is good to us in his character, how he's good to us in his presence, how he is even with us in and through Christ, with Christ's own spirit dwelling in us, and the deliverance that he showed us. We're in a more privileged position than our father David to be able to be on this side of the cross and see how God had delivered David from his pits and how he crushed Jesus in his pit and then delivered him. And because of that, we can have confidence. We can have confidence that the Lord takes thought of me, and his greatest thought for you is demonstrated and revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray patiently. We wait patiently. We pray urgently. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you think of us. We thank you that you're love for us is unending. Your mercy for us is unending. Father, we do not often or always feel that. Father, help us to hear. Help us to believe. Help us to see. Help us to continue to come. Help us to pray, Father. Help us to pray fervently, to pray urgently, and to wait patiently for you, for how you will surprise us and delight us in various rescues. Help us to share these liberally, not only with other members in our congregation, with one another to be a blessing to them, but to our neighbors. And Father, we thank you mostly for saving us and rescuing us in Jesus Christ, that your character, your presence, and your deliverance to us are most manifested in him. It is in his name, washed in his blood, and his righteousness that's imputed to you, that allows us to stand before you holy and righteous, and with the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, that we pray. Even so.